The reading today is taken from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 17, and it's on page 1134 of the Church Bibles. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are the children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory.
Well, good morning, everyone. When we were meeting earlier on to pray before the service, someone said or prayed, every Sunday is Remembrance Sunday. And that stuck in my mind, because that's right, isn't it? Every Sunday, every day, we're remembering not just men and women who gave their lives for a nation, but the Lord Jesus Christ who gave his life for all of us. So whenever we open the Bible, we're remembering these things, aren't we? Anyway, I want to start this morning with a quotation from a poem by Alfred Lord Tennyson. And he wrote, "Ah, for a man to arise in me, that the man I am may cease to be." Just a longing for a whole new start, a longing to be a new person. And that's pretty much what Romans 8 is all about. A Christian is a new person. A Christian is a new creation. If you look back to chapter 7 and verse 6, Paul wrote there, "We serve in the new way of the Spirit and not the old way of the written code." And in fact, Romans 8 verse 1 follows on directly from there. We could put chapter 7 verse 7 all the way through to the end of the chapter in brackets. Paul has sort of gone off in one about the place of the law, and we looked at that a few weeks ago. And now he picks up where he left off. So chapter 7, verse 6, we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not the old way of the written code. What difference does that make? Well, all the difference in the world. We serve in the new way of the Spirit. Therefore, chapter 8, verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. no condemnation. Why? Well, it's because the Spirit has, verse 2, set you free from the law of sin and death. That's what's going on in these verses. We're set free from sin, so we set our minds in pleasing God. And we're set free from death, so we live anticipating eternal life. It's like the old spiritual says, free at last, thank God Almighty, I'm free at last, free from the law of sin and death. No condemnation, it means no lostness, no spiritual death, no hell. Stop and think about it. It isn't just that Christians aren't condemned, it's more than that. For the Christian, there is no such thing as condemnation. It just doesn't exist for Christians. There is no condemnation. That means there's no possibility of you coming under condemnation again if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you ever do something wrong or fall into some sin and think, well, feel that God is angry with you all over again? Well, he isn't. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you forget that, you end up struggling with guilt and never quite sure of your standing with God. You end up always feeling you have something to prove. You end up obeying God out of fear and a sense of duty rather than obeying God out of love. Now, if that's you, even some of the time, which I think includes all of us, then Romans chapter 8 is for you. A little later on, we're going to sing Wesley's great hymn, And Can It Be? And the last verse starts, no condemnation now I dread. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So as Christians, we shouldn't be living with uncertainty. We shouldn't. We can live with confidence. And sometimes other people around about us don't like that. Some people see our confidence as arrogance. The Roman Catholics don't have that confidence. They think they have to contribute to their salvation, so they never know if they've done enough. Muslims don't have that confidence. They believe that Allah is going to weigh their good deeds and their bad deeds at the end, and who knows what will the outcome be? But Christians, if you're a Christian this morning, leave sin and death behind. You know where you stand. Leave sin and death behind. Here's the gospel in verse 3. What the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And let's just be clear, when Paul says sinful flesh, he's not saying having a body is a bad thing. Sinful flesh is about worldliness. It's about everything that characterizes rebellion against God. I mean, Jesus had a human body, but he wasn't a sinner. His flesh wasn't sinful flesh. So law and religion and all our own efforts couldn't rescue us from sin and death, no matter how hard we tried. But God sent Jesus to stand in for us. Here's what he wrote to the Corinthians. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. And then he condemned sin in the person of Jesus on the cross. Our sin was condemned in Jesus' flesh. The wages of our sin was his death. So sin and punishment, they're over for the Christian. For the Christian, they're history. Listen how Top Lady put it in his hymn. He said, since Christ has my release procured and freely in my place endured the whole of wrath divine, payment God will not twice demand. first at my dying Saviour's hand, and then again at mine. It was done 2,000 years ago. Done. So leave sin and death behind, and live for God. Verse 4, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So just to be crystal clear, verse 4 doesn't mean that the Spirit enables us to fulfill the law, and that's why we're right with God. No, it's Jesus who fulfilled the law for us, and living for God is the result of that. Alan Johnson, a guy called Alan Johnson, is a foreign correspondent with the BBC. And in 2007, he was captured and held hostage in Gaza for 3 months. Terrifying experience. And on his release, in an interview, he said this: you have to have been a prisoner to know how good freedom is. You have to have been a prisoner to know how good freedom is. Now, that's your situation if you're a Christian. Once we were trapped in sin and death, now we've been set free and given life. Once you were a prisoner, now you're free. Celebrate. Rejoice. Leave sin and death behind. How are we to do that? Well, what does Paul say? He says, set your minds on pleasing God. Set your minds on pleasing God. When we're saved, the Holy Spirit in us starts to transform us, starts to make us think differently. A few years ago, Tim Chester wrote a little book called You Can Change. And in it, he said this, and some of you are just about fed up of me quoting this, but it's so helpful. He said, we always do what we want to do. We always do what we want to do. Now, if you're religious, you spend your life trying to be good enough for God. It's all about trying to make yourself do what you don't want to do, and trying to make yourself be what you simply aren't. That's why it never works. Not for long, anyway. Unless your desires change, your efforts to live a godly life will always come to nothing, because in the end, we always do what we want to do. So verses 5 to 8 of Romans 8 are all about our minds. And the word for mind here, it doesn't mean intelligence or IQ. It's a word which describes the whole direction of our wills and our lives. Set your mind on pleasing God, says Paul. So verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set in what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The work of the Holy Spirit is to produce in us the mind of Christ. We just sang about that. May the mind of Christ, my Saviour, live in me from day to day. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing in you, producing in you the mind of Christ. And later on in Romans, Paul is going to tell us, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's our minds which control our actions. What we do is a result of what we think. And at the end of the day, yes, at the end of the day, we always do what we want to do. So how is our thinking to be changed? How are our minds to be changed? It's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Only Christians change from the inside out. That's what's going on here in Romans 8. Religion and law, they're just about tinkering around in the surface. It's the Holy Spirit that brings about real change. Verse 6, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Back in the 16th century, it was the Italian astronomer Copernicus who demonstrated that the earth revolves around the sun. For that, everyone thought the sun revolves around the earth. And it got him into all sorts of trouble, because people instinctively want to be at the center of everything. That's what sin is. And Copernicus said, the earth isn't at the center of the solar system. The earth revolves around the sun. Now, when you and I became Christians, that took the same sort of reorientation. Before Christians, we were at the center of our lives, or so we thought, and everything had to revolve around us. I am the center of the world I see, and where the horizon is depends on where I am. Since we've been saved, a radical reorientation has taken place. Instead of life for self, it's life for God. So, verse 7, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit. I don't know if you were here the other Sunday there when we looked at the place of law, God's law, in chapter 7. Here's what we saw, just to summarize. We were condemned by the law, then we were convicted by the law, and now, if we're Christians, we want to obey the law. We once were condemned by the law, even if we didn't know it, and then we were convicted by the law, and we saw our real situation, and now, if we're Christians, we want to obey the law. Now, here's how John Stott has summarized it. He says, we are set free from the law as a way of acceptance, but obliged to keep it as a way of holiness. Christians want to please God. Christians want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that you this morning? Are you a Christian? Have you left sin and death behind? Is your mind now set on pleasing God? That's the Holy Spirit's work in you. Another story about John Stott. Way back in 1956, John Stott was speaking at a mission in the University of Michigan. And one day he was in the barber shop on the campus, and a young lecturer engaged him in conversation and wanted to talk to him about his intellectual difficulties with the Christian faith. And John spoke to him about what he called the change from self to unself that would have to take place if he was ever to commit himself to Christ. John said, you would have to make Christ the center of your life and move yourself over to the circumference. Well, gee, the lecturer replied, I guess I'm reluctant for this decentralization. But decentralization is at the center of the Christian life. I used to please self with me in the center, but now it's God I want to please, and he is in the center. So look at the change in orientation which becoming a Christian brings. There's the past, you leave sin and death behind you. Then there's the present, you set your mind in pleasing God in the here and now. And then there's the future, look forward to the resurrection. Look forward to the resurrection. Way back in 1911, a man called George Ladd wrote a book called The Presence of the Future. It's about the final fulfillment of God's promises. And to be honest, I haven't read it. I just like the title. I like the title because the title describes exactly our situation as Christians in this world. The presence of the future. We belong in the future. We are resurrection people. We're still in the present in this world. Here we are in what Paul calls in verse 9, the realm of the flesh. But we don't belong here. We just don't. We already belong in another realm. So verse 9, you are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. Well, who's the you? You are in the realm of the Spirit. Who's Paul talking about here? He says, you're in the realm of the Spirit. Anyone who, if the Spirit of God lives in you, is this some sort of special Christianity? A sort of super spiritual Christian elite? Not at all. Paul says in verse 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Possession of the Holy Spirit is the hallmark of the genuine believer, of every genuine believer. It's the birthright of everyone who's born again. So don't let anyone ever tell you there are first-class Christians and second-class Christians, those who've been baptized by the Holy Spirit in some second blessing, and those who haven't. Every born-again Christian has the Holy Spirit living in them. We're all one in Christ Jesus. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. For Christians then, verse 10, if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. We Christians are going to die just like everyone else. If the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't return first, we're going to die bodily. And the process is already underway. Did you know that? Your brain cells start dying off at the age of 19. That includes most of us here. You reach your full physical potential at the age of 30. Our bodies are going to die. But, verse 10, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. As a Christian, you have spiritual life which will never die. Thomas Guthrie was a minister in the Church of Scotland back in the 19th century, and he said this on one occasion. He said, they say I am growing old because my hair is silvered and there are crow's feet on my forehead and my step is not as firm and elastic as before. But they are mistaken. That is not me. The knees are weak, but the knees are not me. The brow is wrinkled, but the brow is not me. This is the house I live in, but I am young, younger than I ever was before. Isn't that great? The house we live in, our body, is going to die one day, but at the end of history, our bodies will be raised. So verse 11, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Jesus taught that on the last day, everyone will be raised. Here's what he said, a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. And then the final judgment. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. So what's going to happen to the Christian in that day? Well, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, Christians will be pronounced innocent. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Look forward to the resurrection. That's what we're waiting for. Our bodies aren't impediments. God created Adam and Eve with physical bodies. Jesus came into this world with a physical body. And one day, you and I are going to have resurrection bodies like Jesus. What difference should that make to us in the here and now? Well, Paul tells us, therefore, he says, since we're spiritually alive and waiting for glory, therefore, verse 12, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. As born-again believers, with the Holy Spirit living in us, we're to live for God and not for ourselves. Now, look carefully at verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Putting our old, sinful, godless ways to death is only possible in the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. But we still have to do it. We're not passengers in the Christian life. God has given us much more dignity, much more responsibility than that. Here's how Paul put it in Philippians. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. It's God who works in you, but you must put to death. What does that look like? Putting to death the deeds of the sinful nature? Well, it means at least this. It means Christians aren't to play around with sin. Christians aren't to be casual about sin. Could that be you? Christians aren't to be those Paul had a go at in chapter 6 of Romans. People who take sin lightly because they're confident they're going to be forgiven. As God's children, we should be appalled at sin. That we still sin, despite what Jesus has done for us, despite our spiritual life, that we still sin. Listen to the Puritan John Owen talking about his sin. What have I done? What love, what mercy, what blood, what grace have I despised and trampled on? Is this the return I make to the Father for his love, to the Son for his blood, to the Holy Spirit for his grace? Have I defiled the heart Christ died to wash? What can I say to the Lord Jesus? Do I account communion with him of so little value? Shall I endeavor to disappoint the very purpose of the death of Christ? Combating sin is about remembering we're under an obligation to Jesus. It's not just that sin is a bad thing, which it is, obviously. It's more than that. If we're Christians, we've called Jesus Lord. We've promised to obey him. Was that a real commitment? Or was it just words? Well, it's by putting to death the misdeeds of the body that we prove the reality of our new life in Christ. Think about it like this. There's an Eskimo fisherman who came to town every Saturday afternoon, and he always brought his two dogs with him. And one dog was black and the other dog was white. And he taught them to fight on command. And every Saturday afternoon in the town square, the people would gather and these two dogs would fight and the fishermen would take bets. One Saturday the black dog would win and one Saturday the white dog would win. But the fisherman always won. And eventually his friends asked him how he did it. And he said, it's easy. I starve one dog and feed the other. And the one I feed always wins because he's stronger. Now that's it. That's what we're to do. That's what we're to do. We're to live in such a way that we feed Christ-likeness and starve out ungodliness. Starve out sin in what we think about and what we look at and where we go. What are we feeding? It's going to be costly. But if we belong to Jesus, that's what we'll determine to do. That's what proves we're saved. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. We're waiting as Christians to spend eternity in the kingdom of God. What could be more wonderful than that? Let's be living for that. Let's be keeping our eyes on that. Let's live looking forward to heaven. Now let me turn to You Can Change just once more. You ought to read this book. But he says this, to say to temptation, I must not do this, is legalism. To say, I need not do this because God is bigger and better, that's good news. When we're living according to the Spirit, we're not religious zealots struggling to be recognized for our slavish obedience. We're not following a rule book. We're not victims of some impersonal legal code. No, we're serving and obeying a Father. We're serving and obeying our Father, our Heavenly Father. Verse 14, those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. And what could be more wonderful? He goes on, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. So delight to be children of God. Leave sin and death behind. Set your mind on pleasing God. Look forward to the resurrection. And delight to be children of God. We're adopted children. You don't earn adoption, do you? A child doesn't apply to be adopted. She doesn't submit a CV or negotiate a contract. No, it's something that's bestowed. As a church, we've decided to use the gender-neutral NIV. That's what you've got in your hands if you're using a church Bible. But did you notice in verse 16, adoption to sonship? Adoption to sonship. It was the eldest son in Jewish society who inherited from the father. And united with Jesus, we inherit the kingdom as sons. And if you're a woman, you should have no problem with that. No more than we as men have a problem with being called the bride of Christ. We just need to get over it. As Christians, we have the full rights of sons because we inherit everything. Our salvation, it's not just a dry intellectual response to doctrinal propositions. Christianity is a relationship. It's a personal relationship with a Father by the Holy Spirit. So verse 15, by him, by the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. That's what Jesus called God the Father. He called him Abba. And in Jewish culture, Abba is the cry a child makes when he's fallen over or been bitten by a dog or got lost. It's Daddy, help, I need you. It's a sort of cry that makes a father come running. And the Holy Spirit not only brought about our adoption, he also makes us aware that we're God's children. So verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. We need that, don't we? I need that. We need reassurance in our hearts. Think of this. Think of a father and son walking along a street, and then suddenly the father sweeps the little boy up into his arms and tells him he loves him. Well, was the little boy more a son in the father's arms than he was down in the ground? No, he wasn't. Objectively, legally, there's no difference. But for the boy, there's all the difference in the world, isn't there? That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. Not only does he make us God's children, he makes us aware that we're God's children. Well, united with Jesus, we share his inheritance in the kingdom. And we also share Jesus' sufferings here, now. So verse 17, if we are children, then we are heirs, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. That's the pattern of the Christian life. We've seen it before in Romans. Suffering now, glory later. Suffering now, glory later. The prosperity gospel preachers want glory now. But that wasn't the pattern for Jesus. And it isn't the pattern for us. And we'll think more about that as we go on in Romans 8 next Sunday, God willing. But for now, let's just rejoice in what the Holy Spirit has done and is doing in us if we're Christians. Leave sin and death behind. Set your minds in pleasing God. Live looking forward to the resurrection. Delight to be a child of God. Let me finish with words by Jim Packer. He wrote this: I am a child of God. God is my Father. Heaven is my home. Every day is one day nearer. My Savior is my brother. Every Christian is my brother too. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you simply that we can come before you and address you as our Father, as Abba. Thank you for the privilege of being your children and heirs of your kingdom. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Spirit living in us. Thank you that he does what all our efforts and struggling were unable to do. He changes us from the inside out. Thank you that your Spirit changes how we think and what we want, and therefore our whole lives. Help us to keep in step with your Spirit. Help us to delight to please you. Help us to remember that there's no such thing as condemnation for us now that we are your children. And help us to rejoice as we look forward to heaven, for Christ's sake. Amen.